The book of Nehemiah, Old Testament time, y'all. I'm going to ask a few questions along the way, and maybe you should answer them, maybe you shouldn't, out loud. But we'll see. We've been talking a lot about evangelism. We've been talking about the mission. We've been talking about making disciples. We've been talking about how do we maintain the disciple-making attitude or the disciple-making mission and claiming the victory in our minds, the battle for our minds, and all of that that comes along with that. And now I want to talk about Nehemiah to help us understand a little bit deeper about the role of the body of Christ and the role of God when it comes to making disciples, building the kingdom, evangelism, being faithful to our commitment as disciple makers, and trusting God in His faithfulness always. Right? So if I ask the question, how many of y'all trust God? You would have an answer. If I ask the question, how many of y'all believe that the Word of God is absolute truth? And everything that it says can be trusted, y'all would have an answer, right? And I hope the answer would be the same across the board, and I hope we would say yes to that. I think we would. But the real question is do we mean it? Is our yes a real, genuine yes? Do we really trust God and His promises? Do we really trust the Word of God when it teaches us about our God and shows us who we are in Christ and what we are to be about? And I think we all want the answer to be yes, 100%, I'm in. Amen, praise the Lord, let's go eat. Right? That would be great if that would be the end of the sermon, wouldn't it? I'm sorry to disappoint. We just got the motor running. So let's look at this. And this is not to challenge whether you're a believer or not. This is not to say that any of us are failing at believing God. However, we may discover God may reveal some things to us individually and as a church that maybe we weren't aware of or maybe we've known and just haven't wanted to look at. Right? That's the process of spiritual growth, y'all. Spiritual growth don't just happen without our participation in that. And in order to grow, we have to see what needs to be changed, fixed, or enhanced in our lives. Or left alone, or gotten pruned, right? That's the process of spiritual growth. So if we're going to be a church that honors God, a church that makes disciples, believers that are all about the commitment that we made to be Christian people who make disciples, because that's the mission, then we need to do our best to understand what that might look like. Hopefully this particular message is going to open up our minds, and we have this amazing aha moment, right? Because the idea of going into the world or into our part of the world, our community right here, and making disciples and asking people, do they know Jesus? Asking people, if they've been saved or even inviting people to the church is intimidating for many. And the way things were done in other generations is different than the way they're done in this generation. All these are things, right, that we have to know. But here's what I know about God is He never changes. Hello? Don't make me hit the amen button up here, y'all. I got an amen right here if I need it, but I prefer to have y'all. See, the kingdom work in every generation begins with what? Not with human plans, not with human power, but with a God-given burden, right? Expressed through persistent, honest prayer before the great and awesome God of heaven. What does that mean? We're not going to do ministry. We're not going to do real ministry. We're not going to change our community for Christ if we don't have a burden to do it. if we're not brokenhearted about our community. Now, my question is to you, are we brokenhearted over our community? Right? Before I came here, before I moved here, back when this church was several miles back up Average Creek, it was a different community, wasn't it? A different group of people, different way of living. And then some reason or another, the Lord led y'all and moved y'all over here to get y'all prepared for the next chapter of the ministry of Oak Grove. And the community is here. It is what it is. And my question is, and this is one of those questions you don't answer out loud, you and the Lord talk about this. Are we brokenhearted or burdened about this community and its involvement in the kingdom of God? Because I know for a fact that not everybody that lives in this community is saved. Not everybody that lives in this community wants to be saved. Not everybody lives in this community even knows they need to be saved. And you can look at society as a whole around the planet and understand that we're in bad shape when it comes to spiritual health, right? So the question I'm asking you is, are we sitting back wagging our finger and saying, tisk, tisk, these people need to get right with God, or are we brokenhearted because they're lost in sin? That's the question I'm asking this morning. I'm asking myself, I'm asking y'all, I'm asking us as a church, and I'm asking the believers around the world. Why am I asking this question? Because I'm looking at Nehemiah, who is one of my favorite heroes in the Bible. When I think about doing the work for the kingdom of God, doing something important for the kingdom of God as a preacher or as a Christian man, when I think about that, I think about people like David and Nehemiah. I think about all the people that did amazing things for God, just like most people do. So there were 12 disciples, and there's a few of them that we don't know much about because nobody wrote down all the great things they did, but they did great things, right? There's a bunch of people between Acts chapter 2 and today that has done great things for the kingdom of God that we will never know their names until we're in eternity with God. You see? So it depends on what we mean by great things. Now keep this in mind as we move forward. I'm trying to get us onto the first point. But I want to know, do we want to be like more like Nehemiah, or do we want to be more like Jonah? I don't think there's much in between, if you think about it. What's the difference? Well, Nehemiah was brokenhearted when he found out what was going on with Jerusalem and how they were in ruins. He was burdened by that. And he was willing for God to use him to do something about it because he loved God's people and he loved God. Now, Jonah believed God. He believed in God. He even knew the gospel message. He even knew the truth. He even knew how to preach it. And when God said, I want to use you to go save this city full of sinners, he didn't want to go because he didn't love those people. In fact, he hated those people. He trusted God so much that he knew that God would save those people if he told them the truth. So my question once again to all of us that we need to pray about and ask God to help us figure out is, are we Nineveh? Oh, excuse me, are we Nehemiah or are we Jonah in Arden, North Carolina? Are we looking at Arden, North Carolina and the surrounding area and saying, Lord, I know if I tell these people the truth, you're going to save them? Or are we Nehemiah and we're going to be brokenhearted because we know that there are some lost people. We know there's people hurting. We know there's people suffering. We know there's people that need Jesus in their life and they just need somebody to tell them they love them. And because we're brokenhearted about them, are we willing to let God use us to do that? Knowing that they might end up in this church worshiping with us one day, whoever they are and whatever we think about them, you see. So we need to decide if we're Nehemiah or are we Jonah. Let's look at Jonah today, right? Let's look at Jonah. And while we're looking at Jonah, I want you to think about what do you and what do we really think about our community and the people in our community. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read through that. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hikaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And he's asking that because they're been exiled in Babylon, right? You know, remember God would exile the Jewish people, the community, the Israelites, because they were being disobedient. They would not stop sinning. So God's like, well, okay, then you can't be in my blessing. That's why they're in captivity, all right? So then in verse 3, he says, they said to me, here's their answer. He's asking about Jerusalem, and he says, the remnant there in the providence who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. It's bad, right? It's like in today's world, we ask, how's your mom and them? And if you get a bad report, now you're in distress. Like, oh, I didn't know that was going on. I didn't know that was bad. They were bad off. I didn't know what was going on. And now your heart is burdened for them. Now your mind is weeping for the ones that you care about. Nobody cries over people they don't care about. Hello? Verse 4. Here's his response. This is Nehemiah's response. This is my first point. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here's what Nehemiah didn't do in response to the burden that just came upon his heart when he heard about the Jews that were in great distress and reproach. That means they were in sin. That means they were rebelling against God. They were in distress because of that. And the walls of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed. Why? Because the hand of God was not there because of their sin. And he was in distress. He was heartbroken. He says, look, here's what I did. First off, here's what he did not do, right? He did not minimize the problem. You know what that means? He didn't say, well, it ain't that big of a deal. God will fix that. Not my problem. I'm over here. I live over here now. I'm not a part of that. Sometimes we minimize things because it's not happening to us directly. Sometimes we minimize things because we don't want to get involved. Sometimes we make light of a situation because we think we don't know how to get involved or what to do if we did get involved. But he never did. He didn't do that. And he didn't rush to any human solutions. He didn't sit down and say, all right, let me figure out what can I do about this, or who do I know that can solve this, or who can I call to make something different happen. He didn't get on his phone and start texting thoughts and prayers sent to you and then call it a done deal. He didn't do all that. What did he do? This is what I want to get to. Here's what he did. For many days, it says first thing he did is he sat down. You ever think about that? Sometimes to figure out a solution to a problem or to even talk to God about it, you just have to stop moving. Stop your life for a minute. You ever think about that? That's been one of my major issues, right? I'm still about my busy life. And here's what I tell myself. I'm praying consistently, right? I'm praying while I'm living. I'm praying while I'm doing. I'm praying while I'm... And sometimes the Lord's like, if you'll sit down for a minute, me and you can have a conversation about this. If you'll sit down for a minute, you might hear what I'm trying to put in your heart. Does that make sense? Am I the only one? Or is this, maybe it's just me, right? All right. So he sat down and then he wept and mourned for days. I'm looking at Nehemiah. I'm like, okay, Nehemiah, there's no crying in cupbearing, right? There's no crying. Men think you're not supposed to cry. That's what we've been, my age and older, we've been taught that. You don't cry. But that's not true. It's not true. Jesus wept, yo. Why did Jesus weep? Why would Jesus himself, when he was on the planet in the flesh, why would he weep at all? Same reason anybody else would weep, because his heart's broken and there's sadness and there's a burden on it. A lot of people think Jesus wept because Lazarus was dead. No, I think Jesus wept because the people didn't looking around, everybody was freaking out and they thought Jesus couldn't do anything. They didn't understand who was standing in front of them, and the condition of the human heart in that moment was bad. So Jesus wept over the fact that they could not see him in that moment, knowing that he would have to go to the cross to fix all of that. Does that make sense? So why would Nehemiah weep? Because he sees the people of God in distress. He sees that the city is torn down, and it should not be. The people of God should not be in this condition. And he knows that it's because it's their own sinful ways that got them there. So he weeps. So my question is, how often do I weep over Arden, North Carolina? Like literally. Literally. How often do we weep over any part of Western North Carolina and the people that live here? Even the people that aren't like us. Even the people that didn't grow up here, which is many, right? How often do we experience that? So because of this, he's sat down and he started weeping. It says he mourned for days. Are we mourning the condition of society? Are we mourning the condition of our community? Are we mourning the lost souls and the sinful behavior that is now accepted as normal in our world? Or are we just sitting back in judgment about it, pointing fingers and saying, look at these sinners, they need Jesus? I'm preaching to myself this morning, y'all. For days, it says, not just for a minute, not just for an afternoon, it says for days. He sat down, he wept, and he mourned for days. He says, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, if I say to y'all, how many of y'all pray? Seems like a silly question to a bunch of Christian folks, right? You would think it would be a silly question, but it really isn't. Because many Christians don't spend much time praying, to be honest with you. And if they do, many people that do pray, it's not really serious prayer. We pray over the meal and we say prayers over the prayer list, and then we get busy with life. How is it that we live the Christian life? How is it that we honor God? How is it that we are about the Lord's business and never seriously talk to him about it for any lengthy amount of time? How do we do it? How can we do it? And how can you honestly talk to God about any part of the mission if you're not broken over it, if you're not weeping over it, if you're not genuinely concerned for the lost? Don't be concerned for the lost because Jesus said, go save the lost. Don't be concerned. Don't be weeping over those who don't know Jesus just because we're commanded to go make disciples. Because Jesus went to the cross for you because he was concerned about your personal soul. He wept over you and me when he gave his breath on the cross and said, it's finished. He said that because of you. Personally, me personally. It's a personal mission, y'all. It's not what we do because we're commanded to do it. It's not what we do because Jesus would do it. It's what we do because we want to do it, because we care about people. And every person we see on the streets is who Jesus died for. Every single person. Even the ones that are in these extremely sinful situations. You know which ones I'm talking about. The ones we look the other way sometimes. The ones we say Jesus died for them, but don't know what we would do if they ever showed up in our church. Not that they wouldn't be welcome, it's just uncomfortable. Am I being honest up here? Am I being real this morning? Talking to myself, y'all. Preaching to myself. Okay? If our community came into our church to meet God, how would we feel? Honestly. Are we brokenhearted? Are we mourning? Are we weeping over the lost souls that God put this church here to reach? God put this church in this place in Arden, North Carolina, to reach those who are lost. He didn't put this church here just for me and you and whoever grew up here to call it our church and be happy with it. He put this church here so that this community would have a chance to know Jesus through this church. So either we're going to be Nehemiah or we're going to be Jonah. Here's the thing about Jonah. Jonah reluctantly, after God made him an offer he couldn't refuse, went and preached the gospel and totally missed the blessing of the revival. When the whole city got saved, he was mad. Stomped up the hill, sat under a tree and pouted because the people he hated that weren't like him got saved. Read it. Go back and read it. He was like, I knew you would save him, God, if I told him the truth. So we believe the word of God is true. We believe that God's promises are true. And if we believe those two things, and then we obediently go into Arden, North Carolina, and preach the gospel and love people, God will save them. Hello? That was a good one right there. That was a good opportunity right there. God will save them. He will give them opportunity to say, yes, I need Jesus. All right, so let's start here. The God-given burden for kingdom work will always begin when we're truly broken for the lost. True ministry, genuine outreach, genuine church growth, genuine glory given to God happens when those who are saved by the blood of Christ are broken over the lost and move to tears and prayer, genuine prayer, crying out to the Lord about it. So let me just challenge all of us. Let's just start this week and just make a commitment that we're going to start with that 15 or 20 minutes of quiet time. We're going to start and say to ourselves, this quiet time is not for me. It's not for my prayer list. It's not for my church prayer list. This quiet time is for those that are broken and lost in their sin. For those in our community that Jesus desperately wants them to know him. These are for the people that I drive by or walk by every day when I leave my house. That I don't even know. That's that 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever you have time, whatever you're led to do, commit to doing that. And maybe one of us or some of us, maybe we're saying to ourselves, maybe I'm really not that broken. Maybe I should be. Okay, well, let's take that time and say, Lord, help break me. Help me get to where I do care. I want to care. I want to care the way you care, not the way I care, the way he cares. Because if Jesus walked around our world today in the flesh, he would weep. And the truth is, he would look at me and you and weep, even though we're saved. Because when it says Jesus wept, he was looking at the ones that were following him, remember? He looked at the ones that were following him, listening to his teaching all this time, and he wept because they still didn't get it. All right, moving on. Here's what happened next. Verse 5, he starts a prayer, right? Many days he wept and mourned. He was feeling the impact of the bad news. The truth of the situation was hitting him. And anybody who's been in mourning understands this a bit. It's not something you control. It's just something you ride out until it eases off. And that's what he's doing. He's fasting. By the way, learn about fasting. I know y'all are like, preacher, I know you don't fast. No, I do. I do. I have sometimes. I don't all the time, but I have sometimes. And maybe we should do it a little bit more, because we need to be focused in our prayer time. All right, verse 5. I said, I beseech you, Lord. Here's this prayer. I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Starts right off talking about God. That's the best way to talk to God, is start talking about God and praising his name, recognizing who he is, his reverence. Verse 6. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, excuse me, day and night, in behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Recognizing God, reverence for God, and acknowledging who you are and who you're not. Right? Know your role. Know your place. And then he says, he's confessing, the rest of verse 6, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. All right, you answer this question to yourself. You and the Lord get together and deal with this. How often do we go to God in prayer and talk about the sins that we commit? Notice he's saying, God, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're holy. I'm reverent, and I'm your servant. And I'm a sinner. Not just me, but the entire nation of Israel. He's recognizing, like, I know this problem exists because we're sinners and we have rebelled against you. I know it. I know it. They know it. We all know it. Nobody's trying to deny it. You want to get somewhere in your prayer life, you want to have powerful prayers, you have to acknowledge what's there. Because here's what I firmly believe in my heart, that God wants to talk about everything you care about. But until you deal with the sin that divides you and him, he can't do it. He won't do it. He wants you to get right first. Confess your sins and say, we have sinned against you, Lord. As an individual, as a family, in my home, here in the church. How many of y'all think Oak Grove has always done everything right in God's eyes? Don't dare raise your hand. Because y'all know, right? It's okay to admit that. There's been some things done wrong. There's some things that haven't been done that maybe should have been done over the life of this church. And God's been faithful the whole time. It's proper for us together to pray to God and say, Lord, forgive us for when we fall short. When we don't trust you after we say we do. When we don't go and do after we say amen to the go and do sermon. When we have troubles obeying you and being faithful, we have sinned. Verse 7 says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Right? He's not trying to hide anything. Be real with God. The most amazing thing that boggles my mind, how we can go before a holy God that we know is holy. And we will say all day long, amen, to the fact that he knows everything and sees everything. And yet we still go before him thinking we can pretend like we're dealing with everything when we know we're not. And he's just sitting there waiting, saying, let's talk about what we both know is real. Let's talk about this thing in your life. Let's talk about this thing in your mind, this thing in your heart. Let's talk about this thing that you will not let go of, or you won't do, or you will do, or you can't stop doing. Let's talk about this attitude. Let's talk about this, whatever it is, the doubt even, that interferes with this, what the Spirit of God is leading you to. Whatever the problem is, get with God and call it what it is, put it on the table, trusting that God forgives. You notice he's right smack in the middle of this prayer. He still hasn't come to the point where he's asking God for anything. And imagine this guy, Nehemiah. This whole time he's crying out to the Lord. face soaking wet with tears. And his heart must be in his throat to even utter words in front of a holy God, because his heart is broken. The only reason he's gone, before his family came to visit and give him a report, everything was great. He's the cupbearer. He's got a pretty significant job. He's got it comfortable. He's in captivity, but he's pretty comfortable. Got a great job. He's well respected, and he's like, he's got it made. And then all of a sudden, now he's on his face before the Lord. Snot coming out of his nose, tears coming out of his eyes, is choking on his own heart because he's broken. And he's throwing himself and the entire nation of Israel at the mercy of our God. You ever thought about that? You ever done that? You ever thought about doing that? Not just yourself, not just your home and your family, but the church, Oak Grove. Not just Oak Grove, not just the church, not just your own family, but the community. How many times do we walk around saying, we need to get back to God as the United States of America? We need to get back to God. How many of y'all agree with that? We need to go back to believing in God again. Okay, well, let's fall on our face before the Lord in this way, and maybe we'll make some progress. If the Lord is the same, right? If God is the same as he was for Nehemiah, and I believe he is, why wouldn't he do the same for us? Because the people in Western North Carolina are going to have an opportunity to be saved. They will. The question really is Oak Grove going to participate? That's the question. Is Oak Grove going to be broken about it? Are we going to lay on our face and pray, be in prayer more than we need to be in prayer more than we're doing anything? And we can sit in here and have leadership meetings. We can have church meetings about what to do to keep the church going. What to do so the church don't shrink up and fade away. We can talk all day long and make all kinds of plans. I can go to conference after conference and see what other churches might be doing to fill up the pews. But if this don't happen, it'll be for nothing. It'll be for nothing. Because we're doing it in our own strength. If we just let the Lord break our hearts, He will put the Spirit of God in us in such a way that we can't help but make disciples. We can't help but meet people in the streets. We can't help but impact their lives in a way that God would have his way in their hearts. It starts with reverent worship in your prayer time, and then it goes to honest confession. All right? So let's make it a habit that we're doing that in our prayer time. All right, we're getting ready to round this thing around. Verse 11. Let's look what happens in verse 11. He's continuing the prayer. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." Let me read verse 10 and 11 just to read through it. He says, verse 10 says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And then here it is in verse 11. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. This man being the king that he works for, right? That, by the way, he works. He's the cupbearer to the strongest king on the planet at the time. He's like, his job is to taste the king's wine to make sure there's no poison in it. How you like that? That's a pretty good job to have, actually, in that culture. But the problem is you might die, right? But you get benefits for being that. So he's getting ready to, you guys know how it works out. He's getting ready to go ask the king for some time off to go do whatever God is putting on his heart to do. He appeals to God's own word. Here's what he says to God. After he worships God and after he confesses his sin, he starts talking to God about what God's already said, what God's already promised. He's appealing to God's faithfulness. How many of y'all think God is faithful all the time? I believe God's faithful all the time. And here's why I'm asking you that question, because there's never going to be any way that I believe, will ever believe, that God called me out of my work, my truck driving job, to go preach the gospel so I can fail. Here's how I know that, because I know who I am. I know what I see in the mirror. I know what I used to be. And I'm not that special. I'm not that particularly super special that God would fail me first out of all the human beings he's ever created. Hello? First time somebody told me that, it blew my mind. I mean, they told it to me directly. They were like, you know, you're not that special that God would not be faithful to you and be faithful to everybody else. That he would break his promise over you. You think about that? I know it's hard, because first off, we have an enemy who gets in our mind and starts whispering some truths about what we see going on. And suddenly you got a whole church full of people that are looking around saying, well, God is faithful, but he does all that stuff at these other churches, but probably not here. Why not here? Why wouldn't he be faithful here? Why wouldn't he be faithful in Arden? Why wouldn't he be faithful at Oak Grove or any other church that worships him genuinely? That calls him Lord, that's raising up his name for his glory. Why wouldn't God be faithful? It's a promise in the Word of God. It keeps going back to God's wanting to know if you're brokenhearted over the people that are lost around you. He wants to know if you really want people, you want him to impact this community for his glory, for salvation, for his praise, or you just want Oak Grove to be great. Preaching to myself, y'all, more than I'm preaching to anybody else. Am I just wanting Archie Gilmer's preaching ministry to be great? Is that what I want? Because that ain't going to cut it. If that's what it's about, it ain't going to cut it. If all my prayers and all my efforts and all my thoughts and all my whatevers are so that my ministry will be great and I can be happy with myself, then it doesn't cut it. And I'll never be broken over the lost. And I can be honestly tell you that when I decided to stop being a truck driver and go full-time to preaching, it's because I wanted people to be saved. I genuinely wanted people to be saved. And as long as I can keep that the focus, I feel like I'll be somewhere in the neighborhood of Nehemiah's life. Right? And it's hard, because the world tries to tell the church what's important when it comes to being the church. And that's not how it works. The world says you got to have X amount of people in your church for it to be a great church. The world says you have to have these programs in your church for it to be a great church. The world says you have to have these age group of people in your church for it to be a great church. Or that age group. You have to be on this internet thing. Or you have to do this program. You have to have this many things. No. To be a great church, you have to be brokenhearted over the lost. So brokenhearted that it moves you to go talk to God about it. That it moves you to spend days talking to God about it. Moves you to start fasting and praying about the community. And it moves you to depend on the promises that God has made. What promises? One example is that the assurance that the Lord builds his church. That's in the Bible. God builds the church. Not me, not any other preacher, not any elders, not any deacons, not any church members build a church. God builds his church. And only God. That's a promise. All right? So let's just get on our knees before God and let's worship him and let's confess our sins and start banking on those promises. God, I know you're going to build your church right here at Oak Grove. I know it. 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 Well, what about this? What about that? Don't matter. Don't care. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. The question always is Oak Grove going to be a part of the church? Is going to be a part of what God's building? Here's another promise. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who ask. I've been preaching that for probably three or four, probably most of this year, about how we need the Spirit of God, the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God to go do the work for us. We need that. That's the only way it's going to happen. That's how God builds His church. So what's my part? My part is to surrender to God, let Him break my heart, let the tears flow, and get on my knees and praise God and confess that I'm in the way, and then ask Him to fulfill His promises. Because I want to be able to do great things for the kingdom. That's what I want for myself. And it's all for His glory is what I want. I want all of y'all to do great things for the kingdom of God. I want Oak Grove as a family, as a church family, to do great things for the kingdom of God. For His glory only. So people might get saved. That's all I want. That's all we should want. That's all Nehemiah. Nehemiah said he wasn't brokenhearted because the walls were torn down and the gates were burned. He could care less about the building and the city walls. He was tore up because the people had sinned against God and they were separated from Him and scattered all over the world. So are we looking at our world, our community? Are we looking at society? And are we going to get broken because people are living in such a way that it's hard to even see if they know about God? It's almost obvious they could care less about God sometimes. And I have to be real careful about using the word they, right? Sometimes it's we. I love y'all. God's ready. God's been doing great things at Oak Grove recently and all throughout the years. Despite Oak Grove, He's been doing great things. And He's ready to do more great things. But how great could they be if we were in the right place in our hearts? And how much time have I wasted fretting and worrying and maybe even complaining about what's wrong instead of just getting on my face, worshiping God, confessing sins, and depending on His promises? How much more could I see of the Lord if I do those things as your preacher? I would hope that when you go before the Lord on behalf of your preacher, that this is the way you would do it. That you would be praying that God would use your preacher in the way that God wants to use your preacher. For His glory. For His purposes. And we can, and then he finally, look, he says, look, where did I go? He's, look, in the last verse, and I'm almost done. I'm done with this last verse. He says, you may be attentive to the prayer. He said, I just pray that, Lord, that you hear my prayer and that and the prayer of your servant who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today. Isn't that what we're looking for? We just want to be successful in what we're trying to do for God. We just want to be successful for God and His glory. What does that mean? That we're making disciples. That's what it means. Be successful at making disciples. That doesn't mean everybody you talk to about Jesus or everybody you love in a certain way is going to be saved. That's not what it means. What it means is I get up in the morning, I talk to God, I spend time with God, He leads me in my life, and I love as many people as I'm able to love with every opportunity that God gives me, and I praise God for it. I make sure I'm clean of sin, repenting all day long, and I come home and I put my head on the pillow praising God for the day. Everything else happens is at His doing. That's success. Right? It's not how many people do I get to baptize, how many people come into my church and listen to my sermon, hear what that sounds like. It's not my church. It's not my sermon. It's not even my position that I'm standing up here in. It's not your church. God builds the church. It's God's church. It's His way. And if we're truly, truly tuned in, We can't help but be brokenhearted over those who are lost. And I think we get there from time to time, don't we? We see people that are suffering and people we know that are hurting. They don't know God. They're making decisions that have nothing to do with honoring God. And you see the suffering that goes on. And you just sit back and you're like, why don't they understand that God would make things different in their life? Yeah, we suffer. Just because we know God don't mean we don't suffer, but we at least have hope and a little bit of joy in some of that suffering, right? We know we're going to survive it. We have strength in all of it. Why don't we get broken? Why won't we get broken over the community, over the mission field? We say we want to make disciples. We say we want to be faithful. That's where it starts. Because if we're not willing to ask God to help us get broken over the lost souls, over the corrupt, wicked way that the world wants to live, if we don't ever want to get broken about that, then we're just going to be Jonah. You know what I'm saying? If we choose to be Jonah, then what we're going to do is we're going to evaluate the mission field and we're going to pick and choose what we're going to harvest based on who they are and if they're like us or not. We're going to pick and choose, well, Jesus died for them, but somebody else will love them. I'm going to go love these other guys because they like barbecue and NASCAR. They hang out where I hang out. They do what I do. Make sense? See what I'm saying? We cannot be Jonah. Jonah never could figure it out, even after the Lord gave him every opportunity to figure it out. I mean, I don't see how much more extreme it could have been for Jonah. And he still didn't figure it out. Let me tell you something about that. In the situation with Nehemiah and the situation with Jonah, God had his way. God always gets his way. Right? Oak Grove is here in Arden, North Carolina. That's our assignment. People in Arden will get saved. Lives will be changed. Healing will happen. And God will get glory. The question is Oak Grove going to be a part of that or not? And if we're going to be a part of it, it's because we're broken for it. We're weeping over it. Genuinely wanting God to move. Make sense? Now, I don't believe that we're failing at any of this. I just believe that if we don't point it out and talk about it, how could we ever do better? How could we ever get closer to what God's trying to do? So I'm just challenging y'all. Look at your prayer life. We got to get serious about our prayer life.